Let's open our Bibles, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. That's easy to remember, right? Someone has said that these are the three planks of the Christian faith, these three things here. And 1 Corinthians 13, it says this, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. It says that these three remain, and we're just going to look at this and kind of break it down a little bit and look at some other things as well. But it says these things kind of remain, and the word is translated in some versions, abide. It means that it continues on. It doesn't stop. It continues to be. It doesn't perish. It doesn't go away. These three things will last. They'll endure. Faith, hope, and love. That's easy to remember, huh? I know you come here and you hear me talk and you go like, okay, whatever. And then you go home. But sometimes you remember certain stuff, right? And that's the Word of God coming back to you. And it's easy to remember this one. I remember this one. Faith, hope, and love. And these three remain. And the greatest of these is what? Is love. We find them, Paul links them together frequently in the Scripture in kind of interesting ways. I'll put some of them up on the screen for you. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope." Faith, love, and hope that it causes us to act, our faith and the love. And that hope that we have brings out this endurance, this ability to persevere, to keep going because we have hope. He goes back to again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, "Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet." He's talking here now, and he's kind of referring to what he also talked about in Ephesians, right? The armor of God, right? And the battles that we face. And he says, put these on as a breastplate to protect your heart, and then to protect your head, this hope of salvation that he has planned for us. He talks about it again in Colossians chapter 1. He says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have for all the saints." Why? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. It's interesting. In these three passages, he goes faith, love, and hope, faith, love, and hope. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, he says faith, hope, and love, and because he kind of focuses and funnels down to love. In 1 Peter, Peter talks about these three as well. He says, "Through him, that is through Jesus, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. So your faith and your hope are in God." Why? Because of Jesus. He says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart." Faith, hope, and love. Peter kind of puts it in that order there. Our faith and our hope are in God, not in this world, not in ourselves, absolutely not. So let's break it down and look at those three one by one, kind of some of its review because we looked at it the last couple weeks. But faith, he talks about here, it's this idea of belief. It's this idea of trust in things that we cannot see. Hebrews 11, 1, the beginning of the Hall of Faith, which we've looked at extensively, says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It's just believing in something beyond what we can see, beyond what we can touch, that we have faith in an almighty God. And we have salvation through His Son, Jesus. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, he says in Hebrews 11:6. So it's this idea of trusting Him in Him. Again, we're looking at this triad, faith, hope, and love, and the first plank that's mentioned here is faith, that we need to put our faith in the Almighty God. John chapter 1, verse 12, one of my favorite verses, says, "Yet to all who did receive Him," that's Jesus, "to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." To all those who received Him and believed in His name, we become children of God. So it all begins there with our faith, putting our faith in Him, and each one of these we have to apply to ourselves. Have you put your faith in Jesus? As simple as that. We want to make it so complicated. I read about Greg Laurie a little while back, and he says, you know what? He's preaching, you know, in all kinds of different places, but he has a big event in Southern California that he has every year. But he says, you know what? I'm just committed to making it as simple and clear as possible, that Jesus is the way to heaven, the way to eternal life. And no man comes to the Father but by Him, but by the Father's Son, Jesus Christ. And so I think why he's saying that, and I believe it too, is that our society has become so biblically illiterate. They don't know anything about this. And to hear the name of Jesus and to know, well, what is that about? What does it mean? You know, not to try to talk to him about, you know, infralapsarianism or some other kind of deeply theological, you can look that one up, issues. And those are important, and we study those things. Yes, we do. But do you know Jesus? Do you have Him? Have you received Him in your heart? Do you believe in His name? Jesus. That's where we put our faith. The second plank here we see is this hope, and we talked about that a lot last week. We had a great testimony from Zeke and message about hope in his life, his personal life. But it's this confident expectation of all that God has for us, this eternal life, the return of Jesus. Jesus said in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." I'm the resurrection and the life. If we put our trust and belief in Him, He says we have hope. We're not going to die. Oh, the physical body will die. Unless you happen to be like Elijah or someone else who didn't die. And who would that be? Enoch, right? Two guys who didn't die. And when the rapture comes, that's another story. We won't die. But at this point in time, you know, these bodies, they're breaking down, but he's promised to give us a brand new body. He's given us hope for the future, you see, confident expectation. Pastor Chuck said that this hope sustains us through the darkest experiences of life. You know, hope is so important, you know, without hope. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 talks about those that are without God. He says they're without God and without hope in the world. Without God, what kind of hope do you have? I mean, just look at the news. I mean, just read the news. One of the grandkids said to me the other day, "Do they ever say anything good on the news? Is there anything ever that's any good?" I said, "Well, really, not much." I want you to turn back just a couple pages. Well, depends on how big the print is in your Bible, right? Romans chapter 15. This is the one book back. Romans chapter 15. I want you to turn back there with me. Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 4. We're going to look at two verses, verse 4 and verse 13. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Look at this. "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have
what? Hope. Endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures. Why do you think we study the Bible? Why do you think we read the Bible? Why do you think we look at it? I read this morning in John chapter 8, Jesus said, you know, if you abide in my word, he said to the Jews who believed him, they said they believed, he said to them, if you abide, if you continue in my word, then you really are my disciples. And then he gave a promise. And what was that promise? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Later on, he says, you know, the freedom that comes through Jesus, that's real freedom. That's true freedom. But you see, if you and I, you know, we're living in a pretty hopeless world, in a hopeless situation, if we never open up the Bible and hear what the Bible has to say, the Scriptures, how are we going to have any hope? How do you know that you have eternal life? Well, you know because the Scripture tells you that if you put your faith in Him, you have eternal life. I was at the donut shop this morning. There, I've just let the cat out of the bag. I didn't eat anything there, okay? I just made the order. They're back on the table there. Okay, but the people there, they're believers. They're Christians. There's Scriptures all across the top of the counter. And then there's a little box there, and it had Bibles in it. And it said, if you need a Bible, take one. Isn't that wonderful? Why? Because we need the Scripture. We need the Word of God, and that's so cool. Jump down to verse 13. I got to finish before 12:30 or something, or is it 11:30? What time? I don't know what time it is. Verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. As you trust in Him, there's that faith, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you never read your Bible and you never read the book of Romans, you're never going to read this verse. You're never going to know that He's the God of hope and that He wants to give you and fill you with joy, with peace, and overflowing hope. That's what He wants to do. If you never look and ask Him, how are you going to know that? The God of hope. That's why it's said in Ephesians, without God, without hope in the world. Because He's the God of hope. Maybe you're feeling kind of hopeless right now. Well, you know what? Open your Bible, open the Psalms, open the New Testament, read and see what God has to say. I've got a few other little devotionals that I read in addition to reading in, you know, every day different portion of Scripture, kind of working my way through the Old Testament, working my way through the New Testament, kind of rotating back and forth. But I read this, it said this here, for those who do not know Christ, the future looks even more bleak. For Christians, however, the future holds a great deal of hope. And in this reading, they were looking at 1 Corinthians 15. He said, in this reading, Paul urges the Corinthian Christians to anchor their lives in the hope of eternal life promised by God and won by Jesus Christ. I love that. Promised by God and won by Jesus Christ. How do you got eternal life? You didn't get it. Are you going to get it? What are you going to do to get eternal life? Oh, I'm going to only eat one donut and two instead of two this week so someone else can have one. That's love. That's not going to get you nothing. All that's going to save you is a few calories. He goes on to say this, read and be encouraged. Find your hope in Christ. Did you know that Christians have great hope for the future? Someday all believers will be given new bodies. Eternal life in heaven with God will cancel out death and give us a joyful, permanent home with God for far better than anything we could experience here. Far better than anything we could experience here. That's what hope is. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, we don't take care of business here because we're only thinking about heaven. But you've heard that saying, you know, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Well, you know what? I don't know if I've ever met anybody like that. The truth is, we're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good, and we need to change our focus and focus more on him. That's what the truth of it is. I know it's true for me. Man, he's preaching it here. I got to get to the end of this, though. The third point is what? Love, right? He says the greatest of these is love. Well, love's a big word, right? I mean, you know, the Beatles kind of knew this, right? They didn't understand it, but they knew it, right? That what the world needs now is all you need is... You guys know these songs, right? Some of you younger people maybe don't, but I think the Beatles transcend age groups, I think. This is a different love, though, isn't it? This is agape love. This is the God kind of love. And without love, and if you look at the context of 1 Corinthians 13, this chapter, he says, you know, you can have all this stuff, all these gifts, do all these things, but without love, you're just a bunch of noise, a bunch of, you know, rattle, rattle. That's all you are. Without love, what do we have? Nothing. David Guzik pointed this out. He says, love will continue in the eternal state. This is interesting. He says there's no need for faith or hope. You see what he means? Matthew Henry said the same thing hundreds of years before, or however many years. He said there's no room to believe and hope when we see and enjoy. So when we're in heaven, when we're face to face, we don't need faith anymore. Because we see it's all there. We don't need hope, like it's going to come in the future. We're there. It's all there. But the love is going to continue, you see. And perhaps that'll be the hallmark. That'll be the heart of being there, is the love of God. So the first is the love from God, right? 1 John chapter 4 says that God is love. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. The love from God. He sent his Son, Jesus. This is love. He said, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He sent his Son to die for you and for me. That's love. That's where it starts. That's where it goes on from there, right? It starts with his love for us, not our love for him, because before we knew his love, what did we know? How can you love somebody you don't know anything about? The second one is, though, love for God, where we respond to his love, right? Jesus said, you know, the greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. He said, this is the first and the greatest commandment. To love him back. And thirdly, to love one another, right? To have love for others. He goes on to say in that same section, he says, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So we love others. Why? Because God loved us. We love him in return. And because he is love and we have God in our lives, then we love others. He said it in 1 John 4 as well. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Love, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. Anybody have a birthday today? Here? I'm just curious. It ain't today. My birthday is today. Well, September 1st, 1976. September 1st, 1976. That's my spiritual birthday. I was really physically born in November. Spiritually, September 1st, 1976, 48 years today, right? I was 20 years old. But what happened? Why? It's because of the love of God, because of what Jesus did, you see. That I put my faith and my hope in Him, and I received Him into my heart. I believed in Him. This picture here is the North Park Theater in San Diego, where Calvary Chapel San Diego, later to become Horizon Christian Fellowship, that's where they met. And I could have been one of the people in that crowd there. It's possible, but it was this incredible, huge theater that they bought and kind of redid. But you know, I'll share some of my testimony today. You know, family life wasn't easy. There was a lot of trouble, right? We had 8 kids in the family, single mom, alcoholic dad, got divorced, and my mom's trying to take care of, you know, 6 boys and 2 girls, right? 6 boys and then 2 girls. That's kind of the way it worked out. And I was number 4 in that mix, and the 3 older ones, you know, this is kind of how they turned out. The first one was a drug dealer. The second was a convict, and the third was a biker. I mean, a bad kind of biker. And so then here I am. What was going to happen to me? You know, these are the examples that I have now. And truthfully, you know, I started going down that path. You know, my oldest brother, you know, he was providing all the stuff I needed to sell. And I was kind of going down that path. But at some point, there was a family who, in the neighborhood, who took me and my brother in to their home. They were not believers at the time, by the way. But it made an impact on us. And later on, you know, we moved back home. And then, you know, I went away to college in Santa Barbara, ways away from where we lived. But I was lost. I was totally lost. But in a summer in between college, this family that took us in, and he was, I don't know how many years older than me, he was not too many years older than me, but he had become a believer. His marriage was almost completely destroyed. He was on the verge of divorce, and Jesus came into their lives and saved him radically, and their marriage was saved. And he told me about Jesus. This guy that had taken us in, you know, a few years previous. And he said, you know what, there's this place called Calvary Chapel. You ought to go down there. I know you like music. They got stuff happening down there. And you know, I went there. And this is before they got to North Park Theater. And I went there, you know, there was an invitation to receive Christ. And I almost surrendered. I make a point of that because I, you know, I wanted to. I really felt like I should, but I resisted. I said, no, 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 and I left. And then I went back to college, and I got back up to college, you know, but I was just lost, and I dropped out of school. And I ended up, you know, working in a Holiday Inn in the kitchen washing dishes. College was all paid for, you know, because of financial need and my grades were okay, I guess.
So, but I gave all that up to wash dishes. So I had this kind of prodigal son moment, and I said, you know, what in the world am I doing here? I can at least go back to my drug dealer oldest brother and live with him. He'll take care of me. I'm not going to have to wash dishes. So I'm going home. So I went back home. But you know what? It wasn't very long after I got home. I went back to that church, and they had moved into the theater now at this point. And this is what I said. You know, I went for quite a few weeks because they were having like concerts every Wednesday night. That's what was happening back in the 70s, right? In the Jesus movement. And they were having concerts. And I went back Wednesday after Wednesday and saw people like Keith Green and that's so long ago, I can't remember who else. But I said this, you know, I said to God, I said, if you really are who they say you are, then I'll give you a chance. I mean, is that ridiculous? I'm going to give him a chance. But the funny thing is that I said, prove yourself to me, and he did. And from that night on, I woke up the next day, and I knew something was different in my life. Something had changed, and it was that God was in my life. I went to Bible school up in Twin Peaks, and I met Paula, my wife there, and we ended up getting married 1978. We went to Bible school some more. We ended up going to England for a month, and then we ended up going to England for 3 years, broken up by about a year and a half when that oldest brother of mine who got cancer, lung cancer, passed away during that year and a half in between. But he came to me before he knew he had cancer. He knew something was messed up. I mean, he knew physically he was in bad shape, you know. And this guy who was driving Porsches, right, he came back and he had this old beat-up car that was like barely, how is it even running? He drove from Colorado back to California. And he said, you know what? Whatever you have, I want that. And so I took him down to the North Park Theater. And you know, Pastor Mike gave an invitation. He was like the first guy to get up out of his seat and go down to the front. And it wasn't a few days later when the diagnosis came in that he had terminal cancer. He lived about 6 months after that. After 3 years in England, we had incredible, we learned a lot. We were just green. We went to Central California to do kind of like an internship, or that was the plan of it. But the pastor there said, well, you'll never be a pastor. So I said, oh, well, then I'm not going to be here anymore, that's for sure. So I left. We left and we went back to Southern California to the Bible college where we met, and they hired me to teach there, and we were teaching there, but I knew, in my heart, I knew we needed to go and start a church somewhere. We just had to. That was the call that we had on our lives, despite what people might say, and we taught there for 1 year, and then we moved to New England, 1988. And the rest is history, as they say, right? Why? Why is that important? How did this all happen? You know, looking back 48 years, how did it happen? Why did it happen? The answer is true love, right? The answer is the love of God, that Jesus loved me and gave his life for me. I tell my brothers and my sisters, and I tell them, you know, it's Jesus. It's not me. I'm not, you know, my sister-in-law says, oh, you're the good brother. I said, no, there's nothing good about me. It's Jesus, Jesus. It's only Jesus. Changed my life. Gave his life for me. I put my faith in him. He gave me hope. 48 years later, you know what? I still need that hope every day. I have these nights where I can't sleep and I'm thinking about this and thinking about that and getting stressed out and anxious and fearful. And I just burst my bubble, didn't I? You thought, I just lived a wonderful life, right? It's a wonderful life. Well, even in the movie, right, he had a hard time, right? You still have to hold on to the hope and the faith and the love of God to get through this life, like Pastor Chuck said. And without His love, I had no hope. But because of His love, I have hope. And you can too. So I want to wrap this up. We're going to have communion now, but I want to wrap this up and say, well, you know, you all have a story too. What's your story? I would love that if I could hear the testimony of every single one of you that have become believers in Jesus, because that's incredible. That is powerful, and the devil doesn't like it for sure. That's one of the ways to defeat him. But the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, they overcame the enemy. But the question is, have you surrendered? Have you called on the name of Jesus? Have you received Him into your life? Have you believed in His name? Is that you? Can you say that? Now, you may not know the day or the hour, especially if you believe in the Lord at a young age and you're part of a Christian family. I don't even know how I remember that was the day. I just know it was. But do you have that testimony in your heart and life? Do you have any hope? Have you put your faith in Him? Do you know the love of God? I honestly don't know why, but I feel like this urgency in my life in a lot of different areas. I just do. That we need to be bold, and we need to tell people. And I need to do what I need to do. I need to get some songs out. I need to get it done. I need to be about the Father's business. Why? I don't know why. Maybe the world is in such a bad shape. You know, something Orlando said the other night, you know, sticks with me. He talked about, you know, in the Gospel of Luke, you know, we have the Sheol or Hades, you know, there was one side here and one side there, and one was Abraham's bosom, and the other side was, the place of suffering and torment. And the one that was in the place of torment, he said, send someone back to tell all my family about it. But you can read the whole passage and get it all. But you know, Orlando said, it's uncomfortable to tell them about it now. But think about how uncomfortable they're going to be being there. Well, why didn't my brother, why didn't my sister, why didn't my friend tell me when they're there, you see? We have a story to tell. You know, we get so caught up, so wrapped up in all the things of this world, like I said, so earthly minded. We're no heavenly good. But you know, how much time do we have? Lord, you know, give us a heart of wisdom. Teach us your wisdom. How do we live, you know, that we may live the rest of our lives for something that matters rather than just for our own selfish, you know, fleshly interests? We're going to take a couple minutes and have them pass out the communion. I just want you to think about your life. They're going to pass out the communion, and Chris is going to, lead us in prayer for the communion. But if you don't know Jesus, you know, taking communion, don't bother. Well, you can do it. It's not going to hurt you or anything, but it doesn't mean anything, and it's not going to get you anything. We do it because we want to remember Jesus and who He is and what He has done. You see, until He returns for us. But you know what? You can put your faith in Him right now and trust in Him right now and partake of communion. So we're going to pray first right now. We're going to pray, and then we'll pass out the communion and have some time. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this day. I thank you for
48 years that you've been so faithful, and I have been faithless at times, and I have been hopeless at times. But you have been faithful, and you've continued to give hope, because you're the God of hope. You've taken care of me. You've taken care of my family for all these years. I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for each person here, and you know their story. You know whether they believed or not believed. You know the testimony they have or don't have. Lord, I pray for each one that they would truly know you. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.